Okay, let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, thank you again that we can gather together to hear your word. Lord, we are in desperate need of you today, every day. Lord, make us aware of our need of you, of our daily need of your grace, of our daily need of the Holy Spirit's conviction and empowerment in our lives to fight against sin and to look to Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we need strength for the Christian life. We need encouragement in the race of the faith. We need strength for the battle, and I pray that you would give that to us today. Open our eyes because we are blinded by sin. Incline our hearts because we easily wander away. Give us understanding because sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Thank you, O Lord, that you have promised us very precious and very great promises. And I pray, O Lord, today that you would be exalted and we would be humbled and Jesus Christ be glorified. Thank you that you love us and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't you remember? I often hear these words from my dear wife because sometimes I just don't remember. As I gave her a blank stare, she knows that I, again, have forgotten some significant event or detail. I'm sure you've probably had the same experience when someone says, "Don't you remember?" Like, "No, I don't. I'm sorry." We've had that same experience probably more often than we would like to admit. But there are some things that we should take care that we remember, like our anniversaries for those of us who are married. I was very fortunate I was married on 6/7/8, so I should have to remember that for the rest of my life. As we look at our text this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is very concerned that we remember some significant truths. And he's writing to this believer so that they would remember. Peter knows that his death is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed that to him. So he is writing to warn the believers against false teachers whose corrupt teaching and corrupt lifestyle are damaging the church. Specifically, he is warning against a false knowledge of Christ that manifests itself in a corrupt lifestyle. Instead of this, he teaches that a true knowledge of Jesus Christ leads to a transformed life. The knowledge of Christ, knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as our God, is not fire insurance from hell, but instead the way we become more like Jesus Christ and inherit eternal life. So last time we were together, I believe I preached about 3 weeks ago, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This week we'll look at verses 5 through 15. But to refresh our memory, because we need to remember, let's start at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. So a few weeks back, when we looked at the first four verses of this chapter, the main point was this: a true knowledge of Christ leads to a transformed life. Peter continues on from this point and says this: making every effort to grow in godliness produces the assurance we really know Christ. That's the synopsis, the main point. Making every effort to grow in godliness produces the assurance we really know Christ. So verses 1 to 4 in a sentence would read like this: if you really know Christ, you will become like Christ. Verses 5 to 15, if you are applying all diligence to become like Christ, you will be assured that you really know Christ. Let me repeat those. Those are important. If you really know Christ, you'll become more like Christ. And today, if you are applying all diligence to become like Christ, you will be assured that you really know Christ. As we look at this passage, Peter repeats himself like any good parent. But he, just twice, but instead of like 3 million times, as parents are often apt to do. So we read in verses 12 to 15, his death is coming soon, and he wants them to remember these things. So he repeats the truths that they already know. So in verses 5 to 11, Peter says the same thing twice. If you're looking at your Bibles, verse 5 gives a command to make every effort. And then after that, it gives the results of obeying or ignoring that command. In verse 10, a similar command is given: be all the more diligent to confirm your calling. And then it gives the result of obeying that command. So we'll take the commands together and then the outcomes of obeying the commands together. However, along with the commands and the outcomes, we will also look at the power that comes to obey these commands. So first, the command, then the outcome. So the command, then the power, and then the outcome. Let me read again for us verses 5 to 8. Very, very important. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The command that Peter gives is to make every effort to supplement your faith. This could also be translated, apply all earnestness. Whatever translation of the Bible you have, you cannot miss that Peter is asking for 100%. This is not half-hearted effort. This is everything. This is not studying for finals while watching TV or browsing Facebook. This is not jogging while eating a Twinkie. This is not cleaning your room by shoving everything under the bed. That's half-hearted effort. This is 100%. This is running a marathon. This is training for that big game. This is preparing for that interview for your dream job. It's giving everything we've got. We are commanded to give 100% to adding to or supplementing our faith with seven characteristics: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. So, by listing seven characteristics, Peter is giving us a complete picture of what it means to be a mature Christian. He's painting a portrait of what it looks like to be like Jesus Christ. Now, we don't put on these attributes one by one. So, we're saying, okay, I have faith, I believe in Jesus Christ, so the next thing that I need to do is work on virtue. And when I've got virtue all under control, I'll move on to knowledge. And only when I'm done with working on knowledge, then can I move on to self-control. No, that's not how Peter is talking about these. He is giving us a complete picture of what it means to be like Christ, and we need to be making every effort to supplement our faith with each of these seven. Now, when I was a child, my parents taught us this verse, okay? And normally, we'd be sitting around the dinner table after we ate supper, and the NIV that we learned it in would say, add to your faith. So we would take all of our empty water, our used water glasses, and you add to your faith virtue, add a little bit of water, and then grab another glass, and then, you know, virtue, knowledge, and add a little bit of that, and then self-control, and then add a little bit of water to illustrate for the young children of adding to our faith these virtues. Now, I think we would normally wash the glasses after we were done with that. That was a helpful illustration for me to think about growing in Christ-likeness and to gradually in all seven of these characteristics. So a complete picture of what it means to be like Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to go through all seven and talk about what they mean, but I want to make one observation about this list. This begins with faith and ends with love. That sounds familiar. Faith is not a virtue we add to our Christian life. Okay? It begins with faith, but there's seven virtues or characteristics. Faith is the beginning of the Christian life, and it also continues us in our Christian life as we look to Jesus Christ. Faith connects us with the power of God. Love is the chief virtue of the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13, love is the greatest. I think a very important verse to kind of summarize this list is found in Galatians 5, 6. Let me read it for you. The Apostle Paul says this: "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." So obeying outward commands is not what matters, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. So faith is the beginning of the Christian life, and it works itself out in love. So I think that's a helpful way to illustrate what Peter is talking about here by giving us this list. These virtues, these characteristics, are fruit of faith in Jesus Christ. Also in verse 10, he tells us to be diligent. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And we're commanded to give all in a diligence to grow like Christ." And we'll talk about this verse later. You may say, this smells like working for my salvation, to give 100% to following Jesus Christ. A command to make every effort to grow in Christ-likeness doesn't smell like faith to me. Well, you may smell a strong odor. But like an exquisite cheese, this teaching tastes wonderful, but it might smell a little strange for those who are not acquainted with it. Okay? So I'm not sure what to do with this passage. This is unfamiliar. If you have been taught that belief in Christ is all that matters, you have an incomplete picture of what it means to follow Christ. It's not wrong or bad, just incomplete. Let me be very clear here. The Christian life begins and ends with faith in Jesus Christ. That is found throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. But staying here in 2 Peter chapter 1, faith is the foundation. Verse 1, this epistle is written to those who have obtained a faith. And verse 5, you add to your faith. Faith is the beginning. Perhaps you've heard this before. Faith alone, in Christ alone, saves. But faith that saves is not alone. Faith alone in Christ alone saves us, but the faith that saves is not alone. Or, faith has fruit. If you want to summarize the sermon in three words, there you go. Faith has fruit. Write that one down. This is not working for our salvation, this is working out our salvation. This is number two. We have the power to obey this command. Faith connects us with the power of God. Faith connects us with the power of God. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God says, make every effort to grow in Christ's likeness. We cannot step down from that command. We cannot minimize it. He says, give everything to follow Jesus Christ. But he has said before that, I have given you the power to do so. I have given you all things. I have given you everything you need. I have given you my power for life and godliness. This is supernatural Christianity. A Christianity that calls people to give everything they have to follow Christ, but at the same time proclaims that the power is freely available to do so. So don't minimize the commands because we have a great power. The gospel is not this. Be a nice person and you will make it to heaven. Or God is there and he helps those who help themselves. If you think that is the gospel, that is a false gospel. This gospel tells us, cross the Atlantic, but gives us no boat. This gospel tells us, dig a ditch across America, but gives us a spoon to do so. The good news is that God has rescued us from our rebellion and his anger against our sin, and that he has given us everything that we are lacking to know him and to love him and to follow him. Our response is faith in his promises. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The real gospel tells us, cross the Atlantic. But it also tells us that Christ has crossed and come to our side. The gospel says, dig a ditch across America. But it gives us a nuclear-powered ditch digger to do so. So, we have the commands, but we also have the power. So don't minimize the commands. Don't minimize the effort it takes to follow Jesus Christ. But we cannot. We can never deplete God's supply of power that he has given us. So, it's a call for effort. So there's a correct striving after Christ, and there is a incorrect striving after Christ. So, is there a godly effort in your life, or is there mere human striving? So I'm going to compare and contrast godly effort, what Peter is calling for, and mere human striving. So godly effort is Christ-focused. As you struggle in the battle, you look to Jesus Christ. Human striving is self-focused. Do I have enough strength to pull this thing off? No, you don't. Godly effort begins with faith. Human effort begins with self. Faith doesn't look inward, but looks outward to Christ. Godly effort has promises. Promises that produce hope. As we looked at in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter 1. Hope producing promises to give us strength for the battle. Human striving is hopeless because you will fail. Godly effort is spirit produced. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Human striving is solely human-produced. Godly effort is the fruit of faith, and human striving is mere outward improvement. So you can look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, but you may not be a Christian. So, the good qualities in your life, are they a fruit of your faith in Jesus Christ? Or are they the fruit of the Holy Spirit's transforming work? Or are you nailing apples onto a dead tree to make it look like you're a Christian? Are you nailing apples to a dead tree? Christianity is produced by faith in Christ. It's produced by the Holy Spirit that produces real fruit. So, we are given the command to make every effort to grow in Christ's likeness. We are promised the power to do so. Then, what is the outcome of obeying this command to make every effort to become like Christ? So, the outcome. Peter mentions several outcomes of God-powered, faith-fueled effort. I've grouped them into the four categories. So, the first one is fruitfulness in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we truly know Jesus Christ, we will be fruitful for Him. We will be zealous for good works, zealous to love people, zealous for the gospel. If we are not growing in Christ-like character, we will not be abundant in good works for the glory of God. So fruitfulness for God's glory. Number two, confirmation of our calling. Confirmation of our calling. Let's look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. The command to confirm our calling and election is a command to make sure we are saved, to make sure that we are really saved. We do this by making every effort to grow. So God has chosen and called some people for salvation. How do you know that you're one of those? How do you know that you are one of God's children? Examine the fruit of your life. Examine the fruit of your life. Have you grown more like Christ? Do you have a desire to become more like Him? Are you giving 100% to following Him? This may make us feel uncomfortable, but to grow in our assurance of salvation, we must examine ourselves to see if we are saved. This is primarily done by examining the fruit of our lives, then applying all diligence to grow. That's how we grow in our assurance. That's how we confirm that we are indeed God's children. Now, I think here is a very important place to clarify, to distinguish between our assurance and what we call eternal security, or the security of our salvation. And we, in John 10, and in some of the songs, we talk about our salvation can never be lost. Our salvation is from God and is eternally secure. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Salvation begins and ends with Christ's work for us. However, our experience of that security is called assurance. We can grow in experiencing the security of our salvation. That is growing in assurance, or that is being diligent to confirm your calling and election. Make sure that you know you are saved. That's the command here. So, our salvation is eternally secure, but we can grow in our experience of that, and that's called assurance. So, some outcomes. We'll be fruitful. We'll confirm our calling. And number three, an entrance to heaven. Another outcome of working out our salvation is that we will get to heaven and have a rich reward. If you are not growing in Christ, you will not make it to heaven. Now I'll say that again and I'll clarify. If you are not growing in Christ, you will not make it to heaven. Not making it to heaven is called falling in verse 10. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. The lack of transformation in your life proves that you truly do not know Christ. Only those who truly know Christ will make it to the end. There may be many that claim to be Christians. They claim to know Christ, but will not be in heaven. The fruit of their lives demonstrates that they don't know Christ. So, being very careful with words here. Only those who truly know Christ will make it to heaven. Only those who truly know Christ will have fruit of a transformed life. If you do not have fruit of a transformed life, you do not know Jesus Christ. It's a supernatural salvation by the Holy Spirit, by Christ Jesus, that shows itself in fruits. So in the course of your life, are you bearing fruit? Are you becoming more like Christ? Examine yourself to see if it is true. So being very careful here, only those who know Christ will make it to heaven. Only those who know Christ will have fruit in their lives. So, the fourth outcome of obeying this command is this. It's a defense against blindness. A defense against blindness. Verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So, our zeal to grow in Jesus Christ keeps us from being blind to the true state of our lives. If you think you are saved and are not growing in Christ, you are blind to your true condition of your life. Perhaps you're a Christian that needs to repent of your sin. We call it backsliding, unrepentance, that we need to repent and return to Jesus Christ. I believe he's talking about Christians here, being nearsighted, not seeing the true condition of your life. Perhaps you're a Christian that needs to repent, or perhaps you don't even know Christ. You have a vain or a false hope in Christ. The lack of godly fruit in our life is evidence that we don't know Christ. So it defends against blindness about the true state of our lives. So, summing up this passage, making every effort to grow in godliness produces the assurance we really know Christ. Or, if you like one of those people who likes the sermon in one sentence, and I wanted this to be my title, but it was rejected by my wife, and you'll see why. Faith-fueled, divinely powered effort to grow in godliness produces stability, fruitfulness, and assurance in the Christian life. Well, it's descriptive, isn't it? The sermon in one sentence. Faith-fueled, divinely powered effort to grow in godliness produces stability, fruitfulness, and assurance in the Christian life. So, as for our application today, what is to be the effect of this passage on our lives? Or what is the effect of the command to confirm our calling, to make sure that we are saved? What should that do in our hearts? Let me tell you a story. There once was a young boy who grew up in a Christian home. Now, he went to church with his parents. He went to Sunday school and heard stories about Jesus. He also heard the gospel and that those who didn't believe in Jesus would go to hell. So, he prayed that Jesus would save him. A few years later, he wasn't really sure if he was saved or not. He didn't tell anyone, because good Christian kids don't talk about these things. So he kept on praying that Jesus would come into his heart, because that's what you do to make sure you're saved, right? Today the boy, no longer a boy, is assured of his salvation. And you probably caught on that boy was me a few years back now. I didn't gain assurance of my salvation when I prayed the sinner's prayer 10,000 times. That's not how I gained assurance of my salvation. I gained assurance of my salvation when I grew in godliness, which was a sign that God was indeed working in my life. And if you've grown up in the church, maybe you can relate to that experience. I'm not sure where you are today in relation to Jesus Christ. God knows, and he has given us passages like this in 2 Peter so that we can make sure we know where we are in relation to Christ. So again, when we read verses like this, what effect should they have in our lives? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So I have three areas, three effects these verses have in our lives. Number one, the assurance of our salvation. The assurance of our salvation. These commands are given so that believers who are growing in Jesus Christ will have assurance of their salvation. God wants you to be assured of your salvation. That's why He gives us the command. Be diligent to confirm your calling and election. God gives us increasing measures of assurance as we grow more like Christ. So if I ask you, how do you know that you are saved and going to heaven? How do you know that you are saved and going to heaven? What will you say to that question? Will you say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was a child, or I raised my hand or walked an aisle when the preacher asked if anyone wanted to get saved? That is not how the Bible tells us we get assurance. Of course, we always want to hear about faith. I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. We want to hear that. We also want to hear, I still believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He is changing my life. But faith has fruit. Faith has fruit. True faith expresses itself in a transformed life. Assurance is found in the fruit of a life that is growing in Christ's likeness. Yes, we will sin. We will stumble. Our love for Christ will grow weak. But when that happens, where do you go? Do you go back to Jesus Christ? Do you continue on in the race? It is not a sin to examine yourself to see if you are saved. It's actually commanded. It's commanded here in verse 10, and it's commanded and also in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Write that down, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let me read it for you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize about this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Let me mention a couple things about examining ourselves to see if we're saved. On an unhealthy examination of our lives, we'll focus on the strength of our faith. Do I have enough in me to make it to heaven? That's unhealthy examination. Healthy examination of our lives will focus on the fruit in our lives and will lead us again to cling to Jesus Christ. Because we'll see, yes, I'm growing, but man, I fail a lot. So what to do? Christ, have mercy on me. Look into Jesus Christ who went before us. So God gives us this command so that we will have assurance. He wants you to be assured that you are saved. Don't have a false assurance. A real assurance is based on the fruit of our lives and our continuing faith in Jesus Christ. So the second effect is this: perseverance. Perseverance in the race. Commands like these also spur on true believers to grow in Christ. So this command is like a goad, like get going. And that's how this passage was used in my life this week. Get going to grow up in Christ. It gives us perseverance. Make every effort. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling. These commands are a motivation for godly living. A motivation for godly living. Not the only motivation, not the primary motivation. That's love. In response to God's grace. But sometimes we need that. And if you're a parent, you know there's various things you can do to encourage your child to obey. And different children may need different things. For us, God has given us a whole slew of promises and warnings and encouragements to follow Him. This is one of those warnings. This is one of those goads to spur, to persevere. When you hear, you must give everything if you're going to finish the race, it can spur us on to run with perseverance. Sometimes we need to hear that when we are growing weary in the race of the faith. Keep on going. Give everything you've got. But we always, in all of this, we're always looking to Jesus Christ, who has went before us, he gained us the victory, and our eyes are focused on him to give us strength as we run the race of the Christian life. So these effect, it gives us assurance, it gives us perseverance. And three, it warns us against self-deception. It warns us against self-deception. If you are not a believer, these commands should terrify you. Or, if you have deceived yourself into thinking that you are a Christian and do not have a transformed life, these commands should awaken the fear that you may not be saved. This command is to grow and to confirm your calling. If you do neither, you are in danger. Hell is hot. Death is coming. Judgment is sure. Do you know Christ who will rescue you from death, judgment, and hell? More importantly, does Christ know you? Hopefully you know this passage from Matthew 7. Chilling words from Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those are sobering words. It is easy to blend in at church and look like a Christian, especially in America. You're not persecuted for coming to church like some other people in the world are. But when you face the blazing judgment throne of God, what will you say? Children and teens that are here, many of you have grown up in the church and know how to behave like good Christian kids. Maybe you're an adult who has grown up in the church. You know how to behave like a good Christian. But do you really know Christ? Is he changing your heart? Is he changing your life? Do you look more like Christ today than you did last year? The danger is real that you may deceive yourself and think that you are a Christian when you are actually not. This is eternally significant. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Some of you here today are hurting and need assurance of your salvation. If you're a true Christian, God wants you to have assurance of your salvation. Some of you here today are deceived and need to be warned. I don't know who is who, but God does. And I pray that he would use his word, as he does best, to minister these truths to your heart. It's walking a razor edge, brothers and sisters, preaching this passage. I want to give the full warning of the gospel, but the full assurance as well. So pray that the Holy Spirit would use these truths in your life and examine yourself so to know if you're in the faith. Perhaps this passage and sermon have raised questions in your mind about your salvation. Pastor Mark and I would love to talk to you about them. These are eternally significant matters. Where will you go? Is it the glories of heaven or the terrors of hell? Remember, knowing that you are saved comes from examining your life. God wants Christians to be assured of their salvation. A great book to read on that is the book of 1 John. Okay? A good follow-up to this, the message. God wants us to be assured of our salvation. That's why he gave us verses like these in 2 Peter. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, these are some significant warnings from you. These are amazing promises too. Oh Lord, use your word in the hearts of everyone that is here to confirm in their own hearts if they are truly saved. or to warn them if they do truly do not know you and are self-deceived. Use your word as you know best, O Lord. May it remain forever, and may my words pass away that are not in accordance with your word. May we hope in Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.